Our reading this morning is in John's Gospel and chapter 5, and it's verses 1 to 18, and it's on page 1068 of your Bibles. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else comes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See? You're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We found out last week that sometimes when something goes wrong in our lives, we really need to do something about it and get up and go to Jesus and find where he is and tell him about it. The man last week walked 20 miles to find Jesus and tell Jesus about his problem. His son was ill. Sometimes, though, when problems arise, we actually don't need to do anything because Jesus is there. It's Jesus that comes and finds us. Sometimes we have to seek him. Sometimes he seeks us. And that surely is the case in this particular story here, where Jesus is wandering around the pool of Bethesda. Loads of people lying there, not very well, paralyzed and lame and that kind of thing. But Jesus singles one of them out. He finds the one who's been there for 38 years. The man wasn't particularly seeking Jesus. It's even interesting, isn't it, that even after he's healed and he is accused of carrying his mat on the Sabbath and they say, "Who healed you?" "I don't know," he says. "I don't know what he's called." It's this incredible Jesus who comes and heals this man and doesn't really reveal who he is at that moment. This is the grace of God. This is the humility of our Jesus. Well, as we work our way through John's Gospel, we're learning more and more about Jesus. Who he is, what he's like, what he's come to do, what kind of things are important to him. And there's various subjects that are highlighted for us in this particular portion of God's Word this morning. So first of all, we're going to think about Jesus and healing, because obviously that's quite an important part of this particular story. Jesus is back up in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts of the Jews, and he's wandering around, and he finds himself at the Pool of Bethesda, which is a very nice part of Jerusalem if you're ever there, and there's a beautiful church there right beside it, and if you've got a singer in your group, you take them into that church and you get them to sing, because the acoustics are out of this world, and the voice wanders around in the roof of the church. But that's totally beside the point. Anyway, Jesus was wandering around there before that church was built, so he didn't have that opportunity. And there's all these people lying there. Now, there was a theory that from time to time the pool there would be stirred. Some thought it was an angel. And the first who was into the pool would be healed. Now, whether that was true or whether that was just a superstition, we don't know. It's not all that terribly important in today's story, and I don't think we need worry too much about that. What is important is what Jesus does, and what is important is what Jesus does not do in this particular situation. Because what he doesn't do is a wee bit shocking. There were all these sick people, but he only heals one of them. It's only occasion. We know where Jesus didn't bother about everybody else. It's a thing we need to notice then, that there are situations where not all will be healed, as we think of Jesus and healing. He seems in this instance just to be interested in this one person. Now, I think there's a couple of wee lessons we need to learn from this right away. First of all, there is no doubt that Jesus is in the healing business. And whenever we're sick, we're daft if we don't ask Jesus to heal us. Okay, we'll have our doctors doing their stuff, and we'll be glad of that, but nevertheless, we should be looking to Jesus to heal us and to help us, because he is in the healing business. One of my elders in Stornoway was diagnosed with cancer, the prostate cancer, I think it was. And I phoned him up, and this was Stornoway, this was Lewis. And I said, how would it be if I brought some elders up and we anointed you with oil and prayed, like it says in the Bible? Well, they never done that kind of thing in Stornoway, you know. And he hesitated, but we did it. And we went up and we prayed with him and anointed him with oil. He had, when he'd seen the doctor, because his cancer was quite advanced, been given a year and a half to live. He went off to Rigmore, the hospital, a week or two later, and they discovered it was also in his bones. Well, he is not healed, but he's still alive. That's 20 years. You see, there's no harm in asking God to heal. Did that with another lady in our congregation, and she died a few weeks later. Because not all are healed. But there's no harm in asking. When I got my prostate cancer, I asked the elders in our church in Cathcart Trinity to pray with me. And they did. And I think I'm all right. Moment, still here. When I collapsed in church a month ago after the evening service and I'm lying on the floor behind the communion table being ministered to by two nurses, I'm looking along through the glass door to the hall along the way and there's a wee group of God's people praying away. I knew they were praying for me that moment. Yes, Jesus is in the healing business, but not all will be healed. Because his main purpose in coming was not healing of the body. His main purpose in coming was to save our souls, to bring forgiveness for all our sins, to die for us on the cross. And even if you are healed, you'll die eventually anyway. Somebody said the ultimate healing is the resurrection, which those that believe in Jesus will enjoy one day. So we have to note from this that not all will be healed. But don't let that stop you asking. But there's another thing we need to learn from this particular wee story, isn't there? And that is that sometimes Jesus is just interested in you. Nobody else. Just you. He singles you out. He zooms down into your life. All these sick people. And he zooms down into the life of this one man. Telling this one man, I love you. I care for you. I'm interested in just you at this moment. The wonderful thing, when that happens, why all these years ago in Kelso in the Borders at 9 o'clock at night, did Jesus zoom down on me? 5,000 people in Kelso. But he zoomed down on me and brought me to Christ. Very so often, Jesus does that. Remember the old advert for the start of the lottery? It could be you. And the big finger came down and all the silly people went out and bought their tickets because they thought it might be. Well, forget that. But when God's blessing is available, there comes a point where, yes, it could be you. Not all are healed. We learn that from this story. We also learn that Jesus doesn't have all that much room for self-pity. It's one of the interesting things of this story, isn't it? That Jesus goes up to this man who's been lying there helpless for 38 years and says to him, do you want to get better? Now, it seems like the daftest question in the world. Who wouldn't want to get better? But Jesus asks that question. Do you know there are some people who don't want to get better? They enjoy their illness. They enjoy the power it has over their carers and so on. They enjoy the pity that comes their way in the midst of their illness. There's an old woman in my first charge up in Kilnaberry whom I used to visit. I was the only person that would visit her. And the reason was quite simple. When you went in and you said, Kitty, how are you today? She started at her head and she worked down till she got to her feet. It took 45 minutes. And when she got to her feet, she would say, and how are you? And most folks couldn't be bothered with that. She wallowed in her self-pity. Jesus says to this man, do you want to get well? There are folks in the grip of alcohol, in the grip of drugs. Do you want to get well? Do we know how a struggle it is for them to even say yes, to get out of that addiction? And if we broaden the question, not just to illness, but to our need for a saviour, for our need for forgiveness, for our need for freedom. And Jesus comes and says to us this morning, do you want to get well? Do you want to get free from that? Do you want to be forgiven? What's our answer? Jesus hasn't much time for self-pity. Don't make excuses. Because the man does, doesn't he? Makes his excuse. I've nobody to help me. I've been here 38 years and there's nobody to help me. He makes his excuses. But I think in his heart, Jesus maybe detects the merest little yes. And so he says to him, get up and walk. And as we saw last week, there is instant power in the word of Jesus. Because the word that Jesus speaks to this man removes the doubts, removes the excuses. And he instantly gets up on his feet and walks. One other thing we need to take on board as we consider Jesus and healing this morning is that a little bit later on, Jesus meets this man and tells him who he is. And then he says something very significant to him, doesn't he? See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. We need to be aware that sometimes, sin and sickness go together. Sometimes the reason we are sick is because there's some sin in our lives and there's a connection. And unless we deal with the sin, the sickness will remain. Not always. But I do think every time we do get sick, we should ask the question, is there something in my life I need to deal with? Is there something that needs removed? If there is, I think it'll be obvious. You'll know fine what it is. You'll not need to search far to find it. And 9 times out of 10, there probably isn't. But we should ask the question, whenever sickness comes into our lives, because sometimes there is a connection between sin and sickness. No sin is small, somebody said. No grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch. Disobedience and sin are the same thing. For there is no sin but disobedience. Sin is essentially departure from God, somebody said. So some thoughts already this morning on Jesus and healing to challenge us and to help us. But there is another issue, isn't there, dealt with in these verses. And it is the issue of Jesus and the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the 10 commandments. Commandment that is hugely forgotten about in our society today. So we need to consider what is being taught us here about Jesus and the Sabbath day. They see this man walking through the streets on a Sabbath day, carrying the mat he's lain on for 38 years, and they're down on him immediately, accusing him of breaking the Sabbath day. Now, what has Jesus got to tell us about this? Well, I think, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus always keeps the law of God as it is written in the Bible. Jesus is up in Jerusalem, probably for the Feast of Pentecost. We're not sure which feast, but probably. And he's there because it's commanded that they should keep that time special for God. And so Jesus is there keeping the law of God. And it's absolutely crucial that Jesus kept the law of God, that he stroked every T and dotted every I of the law of God, because he was going to die for us on the cross. He was going to take our sin upon himself on the cross. If there was any sin of his own, he could not do that. He had to be perfect, perfectly obedient to every part of the written law of God. And so we have to understand, Jesus absolutely kept the law of God. The only person who's ever perfectly kept the law of God. But what Jesus did refuse to do was to keep the man-made laws associated with the law of God. When they saw the man carrying his mat through the streets, they instantly zoomed down onto him for carrying his mat, because it was one of their man-made laws that you didn't carry mats on the Lord's day. That was work. That couldn't be allowed. Doesn't it say anywhere in the Bible you've not to carry your mat? It just says remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But the leaders had made endless laws and rules of what was allowed and what was not allowed on the Sabbath day. And there are still areas of our community that follow all kinds of little rules and regulations. When I was a little boy down in Kelso, every Sunday we used to go for our Sunday afternoon walk to the cemetery. Now, my brother and I were allowed to take a ball with us. We were not allowed to throw it. We were allowed to bounce it. Bouncing on the Sabbath day was okay. Throwing was not okay. The knitting went away in the bag beside the seat. It was not used on the Sabbath day. Up in Stornoway, endless rules of that. When I first went there, I was criticised because I went a walk on the Sabbath day. And so there's always been. It comes from the desire of people to save themselves. The moment you go down the route of making all sorts of little rules and regulations, all little boxes to tick, what you're really saying is, I don't need Jesus. I can do it if I tick all the boxes. The only thing you'll notice here in this story is that the men who were committed to ticking all the boxes were horrible people. They were people without compassion. They were not caring that a man who had lain there for 38 years was now walking. They saw no joy in that. He had not ticked their box. The moment you give yourself over to keeping man-made laws, the grace of God, the love of God, the compassion of God goes out the window. All you focus on is what you need to do to save yourself. But you can't save yourself. How many boxes do you have to tick to save yourself? How often do you have to tick them? When do you know you've ticked enough of them? You never know, do you? You'll never understand when you have done enough. And in fact, you never will do enough. You don't need to do enough. Because Jesus has done enough for us. No, Jesus didn't keep the man-made laws. Jesus kept only God's laws. And that's what's necessary for us to keep God's laws, not man-made laws. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, what do you do on the Sabbath day? What do you do on the Sunday? He said, well, I rest, because it says to rest. I reflect about the things of God, and I rejoice in my Saviour. So three good things, safe things. If you want to keep the Sabbath day, rest, reflect, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus and the Sabbath day. One final subject isn't there here in this portion, and it comes at the very end. And it's to do with the relationship of Jesus and God. For when they come to Jesus and accuse Jesus of leading this man astray by breaking the Sabbath day, Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And they're upset about that because he called God his Father, and in calling God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. First thing then Jesus calls God his Father. Jesus says, my Father is always working, and I'm working with him. And immediately, he puts himself in the same sphere as God the Father. We're working together in this world. We're hand in hand. We're side by side. We're joined at the hip. We're Father and Son. We're doing God's work together. And as God is working, so I am working with him. Isn't that good to know? God's working. That's what Jesus says. God's working. God's always working. God's always going to be working in our world, in our church, in our lives. He's never going to stop working. And working alongside him is Jesus. They're working together in our world and in our lives and in our church. And surely the challenge then for us is to make sure we click in with God in that. What's God doing? What's God doing in our church? Are we part of it? Are we in it? What's God doing in your life? Are you letting him do it? Are you walking with him in it? Are you working with God? Jesus called God his Father. The relationship was one of Father and Son. Eternally, they have been in that relationship. And of course, these Jewish leaders understood perfectly well that when Jesus claimed that God was his Father, at the same time, he was claiming to be equal to God. That was such a huge offense for these Jews who believed in one God. Well, this is still one God. It's just a God who is Father and who is Son. And as we know elsewhere, is also Holy Spirit. It's the three in one God. It's still just one God. But they couldn't understand that. And they couldn't stomach it. And it was ultimately which would bring Jesus down. This claim that he was equal to God. But he is. And that's why it's so important that we understand. When we deal with Jesus, we're dealing with God. If at any point we say no to Jesus, we turn our backs on Jesus, we're turning our backs on God. We're saying no to God. But it's also equally wonderful when Jesus does come into our lives, when we ask him in to be our Savior, the person who comes is God. And we enter in to this relationship with God himself. Somebody said Jesus Christ is the meeting place of eternity and time, the blending of deity and humanity, the junction of heaven and earth. Jesus said, equal with God. Jesus in healing, Jesus in Sabbath, Jesus in God. These are the truths that we focus on this morning. Somebody said, no other God have I but thee. Born in a manger, died on a tree. Martin Luther. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he was in our world. Thank you that he walked in this world with us. Thank you that he is human like us, but also God, equal to God. And thank you, Lord, for the priorities there were in his life. Thank you for the healing that comes from him. But thank you for the ultimate healing of salvation and resurrection. And thank you, Lord, for this day every week when we have this time to focus more particularly on you. So come and bless us and meet with us as we spend this time in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.